Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to class this morning. It's good to have all of you with us and those joining via live stream as well. Appreciate you joining us today. Of course, it's Valentine's Day. I am dressed up like this. Everyone assumes I'm trying to impress Selwyn. I am, but that's actually not the real reason. I have a funeral that I get to do right after this for some of you remember Lisa Cooper. I think we've been asking for prayers. Her mother passed away the end of this week, and so her funeral is right after this. So anyway, keep them in your prayers, because definitely a difficult time. And as with a lot of losing moms, moms are kind of the hub of families, and so it's definitely impactful to them in terms of their family. But I thought, because it was Valentine's Day, that we would talk about relationships. So that's kind of the theme that I want to address this morning. And I want to think, to begin with, I want to kind of lay out kind of some ideas about relationships. As kind of, you know, this is not, but when I wrote this, relationship rules, I pictured myself going, relationship rules. That's not what my point. It's that, what are the guidelines to relationships? So, and thinking about the principles that we have in terms of interaction, how we interact with people. So I have three rules that I want to share with you in kind of progression, and see if this makes sense, just to kind of lay a context for what I want to talk about this morning. So many of us are familiar with what I would call the general rule: do unto others as they have done unto you. That's generally how relationships work. That's how interaction, human interaction, works. It's reactive by nature. We respond and react to what other people do. So somebody smiles, we smile back. Somebody says thank you, we say thank you. Somebody isn't nice to me, I ignore them. That's the way we do relationships, right? And if somebody has hurt us in some way, we're going to be punishing them in some way, and operatingly retaliatorily. Some people would say that there's even a rule that would precede this rule, which is do unto others before they do unto you, which is, I guess, more proactive, though not necessarily positive. But we tend to be, I think, in relationships, reactive. We tend to be, on the negative side, retaliatory. But what Jesus calls us to in Scripture, and really, the higher calling, I think generally the general rule is where we find ourselves. It's where civilization works. It's where people operate. It's where everything on a baseline happens. In fact, if you think about a lot of our love songs, they are reactions to, you know, I love you because you're nice to me. I love you because you love me. And it's kind of this reactive type of do unto others as they have done unto you kind of general rule. In fact, sometimes we'll even get into relationships because somebody likes me and I like being liked, so I'm going to like them. And if somebody loves me, I love being loved, so I'll love them, kind of reactively building relationships. But Jesus, I think, calls us to a higher calling. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses some of those principles, and he says, in Matthew 5, 38 and 39, for instance, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, which is kind of that retaliatory principle, right? But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So just to say that this general principle Jesus recognizes kind of how people operate, he's calling us to something else. He's moving us in a different direction with a different perspective. Later on, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And so this idea that, you know, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, the high calling is, no, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Kind of take this higher ground in our relationships with other people. And right after that, even says, therefore, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Not perfect in the sense of, complete adherence, 100%, getting 100% on everything, but be complete, be full, follow the things, be like God, and aspire to this higher calling. And so Jesus will go on in Matthew 7, 12 and say that there is a what we call golden rule, right? And it's not he who has the gold rules. It's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you notice in the general rule that the orienting principle is they. I'm going to treat people the way they treat me. They are the definer of how I'm going to interact. In the golden rule, it's do unto others as you would have them do to you. In other words, you are now the orienting principle. You want to treat people the way you would like to be treated. And so that's much more reflective, I guess I would say, in the sense that I kind of project what I would like out into the world, and I say, I want the world to look like that. And so then I try to interact with the world and be with the world. And sometimes we'll pray and make resolution. I want to be treated nicely, so I'm going to be nice to people. I want, you know, if you smile, it's kind of the, if you smile, the world will smile back kind of thing, right? If you want a friend, be a friend. You know, that kind of take initiative, treat people with that kind of vision, have that kind of perspective. Just treat people the way you would like to be treated. I remember when my kids were little, both of them had the habit, I realize none of you have had children like this because my kids were really bad, but that they would bite people when they were really little. Anyone ever have that issue? Were your kids biting people? Now, their mom read in a book, said, now, if you want to cure the problem of a child biting somebody, or particularly another child, then bite them. Which I thought, wow, that sounds kind of harsh. But I remember it happening, and I remember the message, right? You know, they bite somebody, you turn around and say, okay, give me your hand, I'm going to bite your hand, and when they cry, you're going to say, do you like that? Right? No, I don't like that. Then don't do that to other people, right? Which is this principle, right? If you don't like your hand stinging and hurting and swelling up, then don't make somebody else experience that, right? And so I see the point. I'm not sure. I'm not necessarily going to teach a parenting class and say, go bite your kids. But at the same time, I understand the principle, right? As you experience this, so... it helps guide you in terms of how you interact with other people. It's kind of the principle of being understanding, right? You want to be understood, then be understanding, right? Same kind of idea. If you want to be heard, then listen, right? So all these same ideas kind of flow out of the golden rule. You know, kind of the walk in another man's moccasins before you make decisions about their choices and their actions and their life. Understand where they are coming from. And most religion, therefore, has kind of a principle that guides it, kind of the high calling of religious ideal. For instance, in the Old Testament, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, right? So love your neighbor as yourself. Be that. Jesus emphasized that very idea. In Islam, Muhammad says, as you would have people do to you, do to them. And what you dislike to be done to you, don't do to them, right? That's kind of a good Islamic value as well. Confucius said, what you do not wish for yourself, do not do to others, right? So it's kind of the negative version of that principle. And then even in Hinduism, it says, by making Dharma your main focus, treat others as you treat yourself. So that's kind of a fundamental social principle that's kind of the calling, and generally in religion, kind of the calling is to take us from that general principle to the golden rule, is kind of the calling and the movement of being a better person and being thoughtful and being a good civilization, a good citizen, and all those type of things. But I would say that as Jesus moves through the Gospels, that tenor begins to change. It begins to go deeper and it becomes more expansive. In fact, later, originally talks about summing up the law and the prophets, but eventually he starts kind of illuminating, I think, this gospel vision that he's bringing into effect. In fact, in John 13, you have the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And it begins with the idea that it says that Jesus was going to show the full extent or the fullness of his love, and so he puts on a towel, gets up, and begins to wash his disciples' feet. And so this foot washing experience in John 13 is kind of the ultimate expression of Jesus' love. And so as you follow it, I think you keep that in mind. And then in verse 12, when he's done, it says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So what he says is, you know, I'm a Lord. I'm your Lord. No question about it. You understand that. We all agree. So if I, your Lord, get up and wash your feet as an ultimate expression of love, then that now is the guiding principle upon which you interact with others. In other words, as I have loved you, you now love others. Right? And so I think as you look at that, it kind of brings me to what I think is kind of a third principle that kind of is the ultimate Christian principle, which is the gospel rule. Do unto others as God has done unto you. God has acted. God's the orienting principle. It's no longer others and reacting to them. It's no longer even me and what I would like, and I want the world to be like me, and so I'm going to treat it that way. But it is, in fact, what God has done in your life now is going to define how you interact and treat others. And so it's more of a revelational experience. It's something God has done in my life that now I translate and do out into others. It may not be what I would necessarily prefer. There's times when God calls, when God has done things and called me to do things that I don't want to do. But the gospel rule, the gospel guide says, if God has done it for you, then you do it to the least of these, right? And so I think that's ultimately the experience. Now, what that requires, and see, this is why it's beyond just a social norm. I mean, the first one, we just kind of do that by DNA. The second one is kind of a calling, I think, of just good citizenry. The third one requires you to accept what God's done in your life. God has to do something. That's why it's a gospel rule. It's a good news rule. It's what God has now done, and my reaction and response to it He has done in my life now becomes my guiding principle. And so that, I believe, is what we're called to. And so Jesus will say things like, forgive as you've been forgiven. He'll say in Luke, he who's been forgiven much is going to love much. He's been forgiven little, loves little. So the reality is, because of the way God has treated us, and our perception of that is going to define now how we treat others. I think that is what Christianity is about. It's about that rule of doing, treating people the way God has treated you. In fact, in 1 John 4, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So the reality is we are responding to what God has done for us. So, with that premise in mind, happy Valentine's Day. This is kind of the relationship day of the year, right? This is the number one day of relationships. We think about it, right? I got all these things up here, right? It's a day about expressing love, right? So love is what? A box of chocolates, right? Love's a beautiful red rose, right? Kind of conversation hearts. That's where we started, right? You know, all those little goofy phrases that you can fit on a real itty-bitty piece of candy. Define it for us. We got cards, right? Here's some cards. You're all I need, right? Isn't that a great balance? You're all I need. He goes on, talks about that. You're my everything, right? We love these things. This is what Valentine's Day is about. It's about expressing love. I found this one. I was going to give it to Daniel. I don't see him here. But I found this one. I just thought of him from last Sunday. How to flirt. Thought that'd be kind of good. But it's all about these expressions, our songs, our jewelry, right? It's about jewelry, right? I've thought about this. I think this is unfair. I think this is unfair marketing. But, you know, K Jewelers has a commercial, right, that says every kiss begins with K. And I'm thinking, what do you do if you're Jared with that? You know, it's like, in fact, I was thinking of wholesale jewelry. I was thinking, what, every hug begins with wholesale. I think maybe we go there. You know? They kind of got the corner on that one. It's like, yeah, every, it's like, no, some kisses don't begin with K. No, they do. Golly. You got me on that one, right? But we have this, even, you know, if you, and hearts become kind of a symbol of that, right? They become the symbol of this day, right? It's a red heart. You know, in fact, you know, we'll even say, right, I heart you. We know what that means, right? Put little hearts. I remember back in the day, Mary got notes. Girl put a little heart for all the dots on her eyes. That was pretty hot right there. Right? And now we got the, you know, the thing going on, right? Everyone's doing this kind of deal. Man, yeah, that's love right there. I was curious. Where this symbol of a heart, one, I don't know if you're familiar, this is not a very good picture of a heart. I mean, if your heart surgeon, if your cardiologist draws that picture and says, here, we're going to operate, go to a different cardiologist. Okay? So where does this come from? I was wondering, why is that a symbol of love and all these kind of things that we have adopted for so long? And so I tried to do some research to find that out. So here's what I found, okay? So there is a plant back in the early ages, I mean, I'm talking pre-Jesus time, called silphium. It was basically a giant fennel plant that grew in North Africa. It grew particularly around the area of Cyrene. And it was found to be really good for flavoring, for food flavoring, really good for medicine. It was even used for an original cough syrup to help people with their cough. But they also found that it was great as a contraceptive. And so during that time, if you could, right, interact and not have kids, that's kind of the ultimate dream, right? So silphium became a popular contraceptive. And it had a leaf that was heart-shaped on it. And so that's kind of originally what some believe where it came from. It ultimately got cultivated into extinction with its heart-shaped leaves. But interestingly, some of the original money minted in Cyrene had that heart shape on it as a representation of their area of the world, because they were known popularly for that. Later on, Galen and Aristotle started discussing the heart and said it had three chambers with a dent in it, and they kind of started drawing it like that to describe the heart. Later in the Middle Ages, about the 14th century, an Italian physicist drew this shape as the shape of what the human heart was like, even for anatomy and those type of conversations early on during that time. It was popularized in the Renaissance. It was used in sacred paintings. It would reveal Jesus' heart in that way and talk about the sacred heart and those type of things. And so it became popular eventually. Probably the most popular use of the heart that has kept it most ingrained in culture is it being a suit of cards and a deck of cards that the King of Hearts and the Queen of Hearts has popularized that view of a heart. It later became a symbol for Valentine's in the 18th and 19th century. There's even an interesting story. I was talking about this with somebody who was raised Catholic, and he said, oh, I know how we got the heart. We learned in Catholic school. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. When we got old enough, we all heard the story about the priest that saw an attractive woman bend over, noticed the shape, and decided that was the shape of love. Some have argued, in fact, when I was doing the research, that the parts of women that men really like tend to be shaped that way, so we kind of made that love. But I wonder about whether it is the best representation of love. Is it the best symbol? Does it reflect love? Now, if love is about an emotion, about a feeling, then maybe the heart being the seat of emotion makes sense. But I want to at least look biblically for a minute at what I think the Scriptures say about love. So, we're familiar with this verse in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. In other words, God loved the world, right? God loved. God, you know, God was sitting up at the world going, right? God loved the world. He so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only, not just one of abundance of sons, but His only one, gave His only one, gave His last one, His first one, and His only one, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what we learn there, it seems like to me, is that fundamentally love gives even sacrificially, right? Love gives to the ultimate. That's what Jesus displays. In fact, in 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we know love. How do we know love? What do we know? How do we even know what love is? That He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. He goes on and talks about specific sacrifices we can do, that we don't just say, hey, I love you, man, but I actually do it in actions, right? I do things. It's not just an expression. It's not a card. It's an action. It's a lifestyle. And so it just made me think, as I reflected on it, that maybe a better symbol is the cross to replace the heart as the ultimate expression of love. Maybe we should, on Valentine's Day, give crosses, give a representation of what we understand love is. And maybe this is a better expression. In 1 John 4, 10-11, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, the message is sacrifice. The message is giving. The message is giving up something. In fact, later he says in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. That's why we love, right? That again, this gospel rule is God loved, which then empowers us and experiences us to do something to other people. So we love because we were first loved. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The way we express God's love for us is the way we treat other people. You know, it's not about, you know, getting here and just express our hearts to God. God's saying, so what did you do for your neighbor this week? How did you treat your spouse? How did you treat your kids? How did you treat your coworkers? See, that's what I need to see here. I don't need a Valentine card, God says. Don't send me a Valentine card. Don't sing me some romantic song that tells about how much you love me. Just love people. That'll let me know. In fact, you know, it's interesting. In raising kids and now watching grandkids, one of the most rewarding and loving feelings I have is watching my kids and my grandkids do loving things for other people. I don't necessarily need them to come back and love me, My goal was to teach them to love others. And so when I see how they treat their neighbors and how they engage the kids at school, and you see that happening, that makes me feel loved. No love. And I think if I sense that, that maybe God even a little more. And so we get this idea in 1 John 2, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. You want a definition of love? God. That's the biblical definition. God. You want what love is? God. We can write all these long definitions and that kind of thing. We can go into all these descriptions, but fundamentally, God. And the problem in our culture is this. What we've done is we've flipped that equation, right? Instead of God is love, we've made it love is God. And that love rules. I mean, I've seen this for a long time. There's a little placard that people have of all these statements of convictions about things. That's where I first saw the Black Lives Matter label in that. And one of them is love is love. Every time I see it, there's a picture of my neighbor that has that sign. Every time, what does that mean? And I don't think my English teacher would be very appreciative of me defining a word based on that word. But the Bible says, no, love isn't love. Love isn't God. God is love. See, love is God is about making love the most important and highest thing in the world. It's not. God is. And what He does is the most important thing. It so happens He loves. That's what He is. That's who He is. That's what He does. Biblically, everything God does is love. Forgive, judge, discipline, heal, comfort, protect. Love, 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 love. God is love. And love, we got to get out of this. Love is a choice. It's a decision. It's a commitment. Again, I don't think that we're talking about a God who feels overwhelming sense of a warmth in the cockles of His heart, which I don't know where that is in your heart. Again, I'd need to check with a cardiologist, but if the cardiologist says, hey, we're going to do some operation on the cockles of your heart, I'll probably go to another cardiologist. But anyway, that's not what love is. Love is a choice, a decision, it's a commitment. Love is an unconditional commitment to the best interest of another. You know, when God gave, He gave because that was in our best interest. That's what love does. It always does what is best. And see, here's where we get in problems, because enabling is loving people in my best interest. So when I love people, I don't want to bring up bad things. I don't want to upset them because then they'll be mad at me and I don't want to have to deal with their anger. So therefore, I just will kind of avoid things. That's not in their best interest. Sometimes you need to have hard conversations. Sometimes you need to bring up things. Sometimes you need to confront people with their sin. That's loving to do because they can't change if they don't know. But so many of us enablers just kind of work around it. And we continue to promote the dysfunction. That's not loving. That's not what God does. Love, in fact, gives a Holy Spirit that's supposed to convict us of our sins, right? And His Word indicts us at times for our sinfulness and our wrongness and calls us to repentance. You see, God's love is a covenant. He loves in covenant, not necessarily in sentiment. It's not the feeling He has. It's a contract He has. It's an agreement He's made. And I think that's an important way to understand this, because God, you know, loved Noah and loves mankind through a contract He made with a rainbow. He makes a contract with Abraham, makes a contract with Moses. He ultimately makes a contract with us through Jesus Christ and the cross. But it's about a contract. And so I was trying to think, so therefore, and I think it's important to understand this, that for instance, the greatest love relationship we choose is marriage. And it's a covenant. It's an agreement. It's not a feeling. Now, is there feelings associated? Sure. But that's not the foundation of love. I mean, I've watched way too many relationships fall apart when the love goes away. What? Your unconditional covenant of commitment for the best interest of others has somehow left, vanished? No, we're talking about the feeling that I had. Of course, the feeling will ebb and flow. I've watched a lot of marriages over a long period of time, and just about everyone starts out very passionately loving. Then usually goes through a really difficult time, especially during the kid time, in which you're running a million different directions and lose touch with each other. And then it comes back together. And you watch people who are married 60-some years, Richard and Sandra, 65. And you see the love. Far better than the one that they started with. Because of commitment, because of covenant. It's an agreement, right? We say it. In sickness and in health, rich or poor, right? Good times and bad, till death do us part. Covenant. Not till the feelings leave. Or, this goes away. In fact, I had an interesting conversation with a guy a while back. Because one of the big things, of course, in our culture is, well, I run into it a lot of his way. Like, oh yeah, we're married. Because we have guidelines. If you're married to this girl, right, there's certain things you can do. But if you're not married, you can't do those things, right? So I get this a lot. Oh yeah, we're married. How long have you been married? Well, we've been common law married. What does that mean? Oh, it means we just hang out together for a long period of time until we just feel like we're married. Okay, that's nice. But you know what? That's not how God loves. He doesn't love just hang out a while and then just kind of morphs into something. God makes a decision. He makes a promise. He sacrifices. That's what marriages do. Common law marriage isn't that. It doesn't represent Christian love. It doesn't reflect Christian commitment. It doesn't reflect anything biblical. Another one that's this way is birth. You know, we have babies. And there's it's not, you know, we typically don't sit down when our baby's born and say, all right, sign this agreement. You can live in my house for 18 years, then you go to college and don't ever come back. But there is kind of an implicit covenant, right, when they're born, that I'm now responsible for you. And I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that your best interests are at my heart or at my conviction or at my focus. In fact, we got to enjoy Brandon and Jessica had their baby Alice and May a couple weeks ago. They're in our small group on Thursday nights. They went to the hospital on a Thursday night to have their baby. Someone was pacing the house like she was expecting her own grandchild to be born. She kept, I wonder what they're doing now. You can't go to the hospital, so you just got to pace around the house. We didn't hand out cigars, but they had their baby. And I remember talking to Brandon. Brandon's just bubbling with enthusiasm. I mean, he is just like from the moment that Alice and May, they saw each other for the first time, he was in love. This is wonderful, this is beautiful, this is great, crying, this is wonderful. I mean, we went over to visit him a few days after they had the baby to take food, right? And someone's holding him, I think they just did some diaper. Oh, I pooped a diaper, let me grab that, I want to go change the diaper. That's so much fun. I love her so much. That's great, right? Glowing with enthusiasm. That's wonderful. But here's the deal. Allie Mae, you're not always going to feel like that for her. pumpkin, you're not always, she's not always going to be a little pumpkin. Some days you get tired of her crying and crying and crying. Just tell me what you want, okay? And then she's a little older, and this will be even more difficult, right? Because she's going to start telling you what you she wants. And then you're not going to want to hear what she wants. And so then it becomes about, it's not all about, oh, I feel this one. No, now I'm responsible for her, right? Now I have a covenant. I have a commitment. She depends on me. I'm responsible. And that becomes the foundation of my relationship with her. And everything I'm going to do is going to be in her best interest. That's what good parents do. Now, bad parents who are enablers will do, again, what's best in their best interest, to do what's convenient for them. That's not good parenting. Good parenting is always about what you do for their best interest. So, here's kind of a picture. You know, our minds and our choices and our decisions need to be the engine that drives our train. And I think the feelings should be like the caboose. They're good. They're nice. They're nice to have along. But I'm not sure they should be the thing driving. You know, when you take your kids to Disney World, the fun thing about taking a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old or whatever Disney World is just watching the enthusiasm, the excitement, and all those kind of things that go on, right? But you don't want the 5-year-old to drive the family vacation. It's probably not a good idea, right? Because a parent makes decisions, choices, and plans that then Jimmy, the 5-year-old, gets to enjoy and celebrate and have fun in. But if all of a sudden we put Jimmy in charge, it's chaos. And for so many people, they're running through life like a 5-year-old's in charge. Bouncing from relationship to relationship, all based upon how they feel, as if, you know, today I love raspberry, tomorrow I like chocolate. The next day my favorite color is red, then one day my favorite color is blue, whatever. Chase my feelings. Is a miserable existence. So, one of the things I want us to point out is that we know what love is. At His Way, we do one of the classes I teach. We talk about some of the passages we looked at. We talk about love, and I always ask the question: all right, guys, who loves you the most? And invariably, the answer usually is either mom or my kids. And then the next question I ask is, how do you know that? How do you know they're the most? What makes you decide they're the most? And what do we talk about? The fact that they have never given up on me? The fact that they have sacrificed for me? The fact that they have endured with me, the fact that they have put up with so much garbage and junk in my life, and the fact that they seem to keep accepting me even when I've done them so wrong. And we go, oh, wow. So we do know what love is. And yet so often we forget how to pursue it. And we forget how to be it. So we talk about normal. So as you understand that God is love, I just want to understand and help us understand in the kingdom of God, love is normal. That's what we do. We love because He first loved us. That's just the way it goes. That's how we do it. That's not unique. That's not special. It's abnormal to be anything but loving. That's weird. And so I want to challenge us with that and understand what we are committing ourselves to. So I hope you have a great Valentine's Day. And By the way, I have a number of boxes of conversation hearts. So if anyone wants one, I'm not going to have any of them. So I got a bunch of them here. So if you want one, come get it. I have 3 Valentine cards. So if anyone like all of a sudden go, oh yeah, right, it's Valentine's Day, come see me. All right. And if anyone wants to sit through church for the box of chocolates, just don't do it during the Lord's Supper. Okay? All right. Let me close this out in prayer and we'll be done. Father, I thank you for this day that you have made, and I thank you, Father, that you've made it. Father, I thank you that you have made this day a day that the world focuses on love. I pray, Father, that some will, that all will, that certainly we will understand what that is, and that we will love because you first loved us, and that we will love in the way that you have loved us, that you will help us to be the people in this world that you have been to us, that the world may know that we're your disciples by the love we share for one another. Father, we thank you for this day to remind us. And I pray, Father, that each and every day we will grow to love deeper, fuller, and with more meaning than ever before in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.